Verse 49, please. We want to impress it upon your hearts with the Lord's help. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem." Think of these words especially. "Until ye be endued with power from on high." I'd like to encourage you tonight to be a reader. It is something that is sadly lacking greatly among God's people in the day in which we live. Christians don't read as they ought. Paul said to Timothy to give attendance to reading. And I want to exhort you to do that. Especially read Christian biography. Read the lives of those great men and women of former times that knew and experienced the blessing of God in great power upon their lives. Men and women that knew, experienced, and lived through days of revival. It'll bless your heart. It'll stir your soul. It'll challenge you to greater service and to greater exploits for Christ as well. Especially, if you've never done it before, I'd encourage you to read the life of D.L. Moody. If you're involved in the service of Christ, and you ought to be, if you're involved in some way in the witness of your congregation, you read the life of Dwight Lyman Moody, and you will learn so much. There will be so many challenges, so many lessons, so many things that will lead you on a little further in your efforts in winning souls for Christ. Especially, I want to emphasize tonight to you the year 1871 in the life of D.L. Moody. It has been described by some of his biographers as the year of two fires. I was thinking a little in preparation tonight. There was a great fire in Belfast today. That helped to seal in my own soul even the message that I would bring to you tonight. The year of two fires, 1871, it was the 8th of October that year. It was the great Chicago fire, a Sunday night. An area of slightly over 3 square miles in that city was burnt to the ground. Over 100,000 people were made homeless. Over 300 lost their lives. Many of those people were members of D.L. Moody's congregation. In many ways, Moody believed that God burnt him out. The Lord had a greater work for him to do. The Lord wanted to lead him into a worldwide ministry of soul winning. And up until that point, he had been tied to Chicago largely and to the congregation there. A little later that year, he went to New York City. He went there. One of the primary things in his mind was to raise money to rebuild his church building in Chicago. But that's when there was another fire. The fire of God fell mightily upon the life of D.L. Moody. Two ladies had been praying for him. They told him they were praying for him. At first it irritated him. He asked them, "Why are you praying for me?" They said, "Because you need the power." You know, up until that time in his life, he had never thought of it. Never really saw the need, never really understood the need of the power of God to rest upon his life and upon his service. He started to pray with them. And it was in New York City, in no less a place than Wall Street, that his prayers were answered. As he walked down Wall Street one day, he felt the hand of God coming upon his life. The power of God been poured out in all its fullness. He went to the home of a friend that he had in the city, asked for a room. He got alone with God, spent many hours there, just him and the Lord alone. And he had such an experience of God, such an experience of the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon his life, that there came a point that he had to ask the Lord to stay his hand, that he could take no more of God's blessing and God's power upon his life. D.L. Moody had a ministry that was mightily owned of God. And the reason for that, men and women, was there was a day when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to emphasize to you tonight. This is what we all need, every one of us here. There's no one excluded if you know the Lord. If you're a believer here tonight, I want to impress upon your hearts, this is what every one of us needs in our lives. And I want to encourage you in this service tonight to have it, not to be satisfied with anything less than it. I want to encourage you tonight, brother, sister, to seek this power, to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon your life, and to begin to seek the Lord for it even tonight. There was a famous Bible teacher, George B. Duncan. Some of you may be familiar with his name. He preached quite a bit in Keswick circles in the 20th century. During the Second World War, he went to Lanarkhost and Cumbria in the Lake District to occupy the pulpit there for a little time. Just before the war, the vicarage had been renovated. He was delighted when he arrived to see light switches and plug sockets and light fittings in the roof. But when he flicked one of the switches, he was disappointed to find there was no electric. Or could I put it to you this way? He was disappointed to realize there was no power. And you know, brethren and sisters, there's many churches in our land tonight, many churches even in the Free Church at this time, and they're just like that. All the facilities, great facilities, and we thank the Lord for them. But the thing that's missing is there's no power, men and women. And I pray that you'll see that tonight. I pray the Lord will impress that afresh upon your hearts. I want you to see and to understand how vital, how important, how indispensable this experience is in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. Remember that revival is a moving of the Spirit of God. It's when the Spirit of God comes mightily upon the church. But remember, that begins personally, individually, in the lives of God's people. I want you to take a moment just at the outset of the meeting. And I want you, brethren and sisters, to think of this question. Ponder it carefully. Ponder it honestly, prayerfully, even before the Lord. I couldn't stress to you tonight how vital this question really is. And the question is this: what is our greatest need? What is the greatest need of the Free Church? What's the greatest need of our land? What is the greatest need of the Evangelical Church in Ulster tonight? Can I tell you, it's not money, and we need money. We look to the Lord to provide for us. The greatest need, men and women, is not facilities. We don't decry them. We thank God for the buildings and facilities that He has blessed us with. Our greatest need is not opportunities. And we thank God for every opportunity and pray that He'll open others to us, greater doors of utterance for Christ. Those things, men and women, are not our greatest need. Our greatest need is the power of God. And I pray the Lord will open your eyes to see it. And more than that, I pray the Lord will burden you to have it. That we will long for the power of God upon our lives and upon our meetings once more. You know, men and women, we don't want just a head knowledge of these things. And that's sometimes the danger of meetings like this. We come to educate ourselves and inform ourselves about revival and what happened in former days, even in the early days of this denomination. But we don't just want a head knowledge, an intellectual understanding. We want more than that. A personal experience of it in our own hearts, our own lives, our own service. We don't want just to rejoice in the past. in what God did in former days. And we thank the Lord for his doings for our fathers. We rejoice to hear those stories and how they thrill our hearts when we hear about them. I remember the stories of when your church building was opened here in Coleraine and that gospel campaign and the many souls won to Christ. But we don't want just to rejoice in the past. I say to you tonight, men and women, ask God to give you a burden that you will experience revival yourself before your life is over. Remember old Simeon, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Well, there's a sense in which that should be our longing, that we don't want to die, don't want the Lord. We'll never be content or satisfied to leave this scene of time until we've seen the Lord come in great power and in great blessing. So I want to urge you tonight, it's the burden of my heart, it's the burden of this message. I want to urge you to have a personal experience of this power, the Spirit's power. What Moody and many others had in their lives, what made the difference, what set them apart. I want to urge you to experience it even, to experience it today, tonight, ere you go from this place. In this meeting for a few minutes, I want us to think of the question, why be filled with the Spirit? Why do we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Why is it so important, brethren and sisters? Let me seek to give you some reasons or to answer that question for you. For one thing, the Scripture's exhortation. You think of the words of our text. Until you be endued with power from on high. Can I say to you tonight, brethren and sisters, be in no doubt that being filled with the Spirit is something that is taught, something that is exhorted in the Scriptures. And our text is an example of that. But it's taught in many places in the Word of God. Can I encourage you? A little exercise for you as you read through the Word of God. And I trust that you read carefully, consecutively through the Scriptures. Take a notebook. Write down every reference to the Spirit's work. Mark them. Ponder them. Especially references to the power of God resting upon the lives of God's servants. You'll find that there are many such references. A key text, Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I want to encourage you to learn it. I want to encourage you to memorize it if you haven't done that before. And even more, men and women, plead it before the Lord in prayer. Do you know what that verse teaches us? Being filled with the Spirit is a command of God. As Christians, we should be interested in knowing and doing the commands of God. Remember that to fail to do one of God's commands is sin. It means you're not in the will of God. If you're living the Christian life without the fullness of the Spirit, that means that you're living the Christian life out of the will of God. This is His will. Clearly stated. Clear command of the New Testament to every Christian. You might want to wriggle out of that and say, well, that's just for ministers, missionaries, office bearers of the church. But it's not. Here's a clear statement of God's will. Clear statement, clear command from the Lord Himself to every believer. You should be filled with the Holy Ghost. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we don't carry out the commands, there's sin in our lives that needs to be dealt with. So there are many places. You think of our text, it says, wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. We're to wait for it. We live in a world today that doesn't like to wait. Need to come to the prayer meeting. This is prayer meeting night in this congregation. Are you here every Tuesday night for the time of prayer? Waiting for the promise waiting for the Spirit coming, the Spirit falling. Remember that he says he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Do you know that's a very important verse of Scripture? Let me tell you why it's so important, because it teaches us how we get the Spirit. We ask. Simple. He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now, can I ask you tonight, have you made that request? The idea is to keep on asking. You ever see that word push used in connection with prayer? Pray until something happens, or persist until something happens. Have you got that desire to persist in prayer for the Spirit's blessing until he comes upon you? Can I point out to you, brethren and sisters, there is a difference, a great difference, between being indwelt by the Spirit and infilled by the Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Spirit isn't within you tonight, you're not a Christian. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if every believer is indwelt, but not every Christian is infilled. You ask, how can we say that? Well, why is it commanded, brethren and sisters? Why is it commanded to be filled? Why is it commanded in the Word of God to wait for the promise of the Father if every Christian already has it? So it's clear, this is something that every believer doesn't automatically have. There is a great difference. But I want you to understand it's God's will. It's the teaching of the Scriptures that you ought not to be happy without it. And yet there are many Christians that are. Can I ask you to be honest tonight? Remember, we're here before God. We're in his presence. God knows our hearts. He's the God that knows the hearts of all men. Are you happy with where you are as a Christian? Are you happy with the life that you're living for the Lord? Are you happy with the state of things in your home as your pastor so ably dealt with on the Sabbath morning? Are you happy with your service for Christ? We ought not to be happy, men and women, if the power of God is not resting mightily upon our lives. We should not be content without it. You know something we found on the mainland when we lived there? Very sad. Many churches, and I'm talking here about evangelical churches, they don't talk about the Holy Ghost. They would never preach on a subject like this, being filled with the Spirit. You would think that the Bible had absolutely nothing to say on this theme if you went to many of those churches. And you know why that is, men and women? It's because they're afraid. They're afraid of what other Christians in their circle might think of them, might say about them. They're especially afraid that others might think that they were charismatics if they preached on the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Dr. Paisley told the story about being in America. Those of you that sat under Mr. Paisley's ministry will remember the prayer that he prayed. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, and so on. The pastor of a church that he was going to preach in on one occasion called him aside just before they went into the pulpit and said, Dr. Paisley, I don't want you to pray that prayer before you preach tonight. They'll think you're a charismatic. Mr. Paisley, in characteristic style, just looked the pastor in the face and said, get thee behind me, Satan. But isn't it sad, men and women? Can I tell you tonight what that is? It's a subtle ploy, a subtle attack of the devil. The Bible talks about Satan's devices. And that's one of his devices being used so ably in many churches at this time. Do you know why it's a subtle attack of the devil? Because the devil wants to silence ministers from preaching on this subject. Doesn't want them to preach or to speak or to teach on a theme such as this. Because the devil doesn't want the church to have this power. He knows how effective the witness of the church will be if the power of the Holy Ghost is upon us. He wants to rob us of this blessing. He knows that a powerless church will be no threat, that it will make no impact upon its community, upon the society in which it is found. And he wants to keep us in that condition. So that's why it's a ploy of the devil. Why should you be filled, men and women? Because it's clearly taught. Clearly. It's exhorted over and over, repeatedly in the Word of God. And if we are going to obey the Scriptures, and remember our desire should be to obey every Scripture, that's the essence of full surrender, total dedication. If we're going to obey every Scripture, if we're going to live as the Lord would have us live, in the very center of His will, then I say to you tonight, this is something you need to have in your own life. The Scripture's exhortation. Another reason why we need this power, need to be filled, is because of the Savior's example. Can I remind you of that tonight? The Lord Jesus is our example. He's not an example for the sinner. He's an example for the saint. Do you remember he said to his disciples, I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. He's an example to the Christian. Think of that great promise, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Learn of me. We're to learn from Christ. We have his example in every aspect of the Christian life. Study his life carefully as it's recorded for us in the Gospels. But we have his example too, men and women, in this all-important subject that we're considering together tonight, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We see in Scripture that the Savior himself was filled with the Spirit. That's a very significant fact. I want you to take time just to ponder it. Don't pass over too quickly. We're all familiar here tonight with the Word of God. Sometimes we can be too familiar with the Scriptures. I want you to take that in. The Lord Jesus himself was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke in his record said that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. So I want you to take that in tonight. Take it on board. Our Lord Jesus had this experience. He knew the power. He knew the fullness of the Spirit in his life. So here's his example. And how that should speak to us tonight. Remember that an example, a person that is an example, is someone whose footsteps you would want to follow. And as we think of the Lord Jesus being our example, and he's our example as one that knew the power of God in his life and his service, that should speak to you tonight. That should challenge you. You should want to follow the Savior in this matter. That should teach you, men and women, how important this matter really is. There's some questions we would do well to think of quickly just in that regard. Think of the question, who was filled? It was our Lord Jesus. The one who was God the Son. The one who was the God-man. The Bible says, it's recorded in the book of Colossians, that in him, in Christ, it's speaking there about the time that he was here on earth, that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. You know, that's a staggering, stupendous statement. Just to take a moment to take that in Christ, when he was here in the flesh, in his body, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. And yet, men and women, despite that, he needed this power that we're talking about. He needed this infilling. He needed it for ministry. He needed it for service. And the lesson is clear. I pray that you don't miss it tonight. If the Savior needed it, then so do we. Every one of us And we needed men and women much more than he ever did. Who was filled? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he filled? Well, I've been emphasizing to you that he's an example. He's an example for us. Do you remember Gideon and his 300 that he chose, or the Lord chose, in a special way to go against the Midianites? Gideon gave them this very significant practical instruction. He said to them, look on me and do likewise. And that's what the greater Gideon, remember, he's a type, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus. That's what he would say to you tonight, look on me. That's why you need to study his life, be so familiar with it. The Lord Jesus says to you tonight, look on me, look at my life. Look at my ministry, my service, my soul-winning efforts. Look on me and do likewise. Look on my life that day at Jordan when the Spirit came down in power. He's an example for you to follow. And another question is, when was he filled? Well, the Scriptures tell us it was at his baptism. In other words, at the commencement of his public ministry. And one lesson, men and women, there's many lessons we could draw from the fact that he was filled at his baptism, but the one I want to emphasize to you is this. He didn't start his public ministry without this enduement, without the power of the Spirit, and nor should we. You think tonight, you think of how many start into the service of Christ without the power of the Spirit resting upon them. Many of us in the meeting tonight. We think of so many other things that are essential, and they certainly have their place. But to start to labor for him, men and women, without this power in our lives, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. How many have labored in vain? How many years we have labored in vain? He ministered men and women. Oh, that the Lord would write it in your heart tonight. He ministered, he labored, he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember his earthly ministry. How long was it? Just 3.5 years. And yet what an impact, men and women. Do you ever notice those words at the end of John's Gospel? It says that if everything was told, if everything that was recorded that the Savior did while he was here on earth, the world would not contain the books. Does that give you some idea of the stupendous ministry? What was accomplished, especially in just those 3.5 years when he was here on earth? And the reason, men and women, here it is. It's because of what happened that day at Jordan, full of the Holy Ghost. You know, one day, his ministry in the power of the Spirit. One day's ministry. I pray you'll see it in these terms. What a difference. A world apart, men and women, from a lifetime laboring in the flesh. I was thinking, some of you are familiar with sermon audio. There's a sermon, I'm not sure whether it's one that our brother mentioned. It's out there on the table. Dr. Paisley's sermon, 5 Steps to Genuine Revival. One of the most downloaded sermons in sermon audio. 85,000 odd downloads, and there's a few other places you can find it as well. You can still feel the power, even in the recording. He preached it at Bob Jones University at the Bible Conference in 1976. Remember, the students, there might have been 5,000 or 6,000 of them. They held the faculty meeting that afternoon. There wasn't a member of staff in the meeting. They were all holding their board meeting. He preached that day with such blessing. Now, when that meeting was over, 1,000 of those young people had to be counseled. 1,000. They had to go and break up the faculty meeting and bring the staff out. They needed more counsellors to speak and to talk to these young people. Dr. John McKnight, very friendly with the Reverend Greer. He was a student there that day. Our brother Myron Mooney, the minister of our congregation in Decatur, Alabama. He was a student that was there that day. Those men still speak about. Were you there the day Ian Paisley preached that sermon? One day, men and women. Just one day. One day in the fullness of the Spirit, the power of God. That's all it will take to turn this country. What a difference from a lifetime laboring in the flesh. We should want to be just like our Savior in this regard. Too often, we labor in our own strength. Do you want to know the reason why tonight all our efforts are so feeble? All our efforts, men and women, are so fruitless? It's because this is what is missing. This is what is missing. You can gloss it over. You can make all those excuses you want. But when the reality is faced, this is the fact, men and women. Do you remember the man that lost the axe head? They were cutting down trees, build a bigger Bible college, School of the Prophets. Can you imagine what it would be like to try and cut down a tree with just a shaft? Well, that's what happened. He was swinging the axe and the shaft flew off. And he's just left with a shaft in his hand and he's hammering away at the bottom of a tree with just the shaft. There'd be a lot of noise. Not right? A lot of noise. There'd be a lot of action, activity. But there wouldn't be very much happening. And if you're honest tonight, maybe that's what your life is like as a Christian. A lot of noise. A lot of activity. But really, if you look closely, there's nothing really happening. You're just like that boy hammering away at the bottom of a tree with a shaft. Lost the cutting edge. Lost what in essence is the power in your life and in your service for Christ. You think of Samson. Samson, the strongest man that ever lived. Can I tell you, just in case you don't know, you never thought of it, Samson wasn't like Mr. Atlas. When I was growing up, there was this thing you could buy, and if you pulled it often enough, you'd have bulging biceps. You would turn out just like Mr. Universe. Samson wasn't like that, just in case you're mistaken. Samson wasn't like a fella that worked out at the gym, you know, 5 hours every day. The secret of his strength wasn't in his biceps. It was in the fact that the Spirit of God came mightily upon his life. But you know, men and women, there came a day when he lost that. That's one of the most solemn things that's recorded in all the Bible. That's one of the most solemn things that can happen to any Christian. To lose the power. The power of God in your life. That's what happened to him. That's why his life ended the way it did. In defeat. In disgrace. So I want you to see, men and women, the difference that being filled with the Spirit made in the life of the Savior. Those 3.5 years. And he's our example. We have many examples. Bezalel, one of those gifted men that built the tabernacle. He's the first man in the Bible that you ever read of that was filled with the Spirit. His life is especially, it's a life that is set apart because he's the first, should be particularly studied. We have the example of John the Baptist, of Peter, Stephen. Stephen spoke that day with such a spirit that he couldn't be gainsaid. You think of the example of Paul and many others. We could have emphasized those. But here, men and women, and our Savior is the greatest example of all. I'll give you one other. the Scripture's exhortation, the Savior's example. What about our spiritual employment? Christians should be employed, you know, employed in the work of God. You should be working at spiritual things, not just at worldly things. Do you remember what David said when he was exhorting them to the building of the temple? Who's willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Do you ever notice in the margin of the Bible that word consecrate is the idea of having your hands filled? Who's willing to have his hands filled this day with the service of the Lord? Can I ask you, my brother, my sister, what fills your hands from day to day and week to week? Is your hands only ever filled with the things of this world? Or are your hands filled with the things of God? Remember, there should be no unemployment in the church. You hear about the unemployment figures given out by the government. Well, there really should be no unemployment in any local congregation. Never forget, men and women, that we are saved to serve. If you're not serving, there's something not right in your life. Paul said we should always be abounding in the work. That should be true of every Christian. In some way, you should be in the work of the Lord. Mr. Spurgeon said that he believed in an active membership. Every Christian should be a member. Every Christian should be active. Active membership in every local congregation. And especially we should work, or we should labor at the great task of soul winning. Speaking of Christ, spreading the gospel, the winning of souls. We talk about the finished work of Christ, rightly so. What a great theme of the gospel it is. We're referring there to the cross, to redemption. When the Savior cried, "It's finished." When I went to children's meetings as a child, we used to sing that chorus, "Done, done." D-O-N-E. It's done, done, and it's done perfectly. The finished work of Christ. But remember, men and women, never forget, never lose sight of the fact there's also the unfinished work. The unfinished task. What is that? It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the reaching of souls, the gathering in of the lost. The book of Acts, remember Luke, who wrote this book that we're studying in tonight, he wrote the book of Acts as well under inspiration. And he commenced that book with the words, "All that Jesus began both to do and to teach." That's very significant. When he was here on earth, and I've taken time to emphasize a little of his ministry, those 3.5 years, but the Savior's earthly ministry, men and women, was only the beginning of a mighty move of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Do you know something that's very significant as well at the beginning of the book of Acts? There's actually two bodies of Christ. We're not into popery or anything of that nature in saying that. Two bodies of Christ. There's his physical body that ascended up to heaven. And when the Savior ascended back to the Father's right hand, that just left his spiritual body, the church on earth. And they're to carry on in his absence that work that he began when he was here himself. What is our task, men and women? What is our duty? We live in a dark day. We live in the dark end time apostate age. The days will get darker. The days will get worse. What is our task? What is our duty as God's people in the day in which we live? We're to continue. We're to carry on that unfinished work until the Savior comes again. We're to tell others. We're to tell our generation. You're to tell your family, your neighbors, the people that live up the street from you, the people that you work with and you go to school and university with. What are you to do? You're to tell them of Christ. You're to witness to them and to challenge them about the things of eternity. Remember the little chorus? sums it up well. Telling others. My life's work. And it's yours too. Your life's work is telling others. Can I just take a moment to ask you, pointedly and personally, when last did you speak to somebody about the Savior? When last? Did you see an opportunity and you took a moment just to tell them about the Lord? What he's done in your life. What he can do in their life too. Telling others. Are you engaged in that work? Are you active for Christ as a soul winner? When Philip went down to Samaria, it says that he opened his mouth and he preached unto them Jesus. And you know, brethren and sisters, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. Just open your mouth and talk about the Lord. It's a simple thing, a practical thing, but when it comes to it, it can be one of the hardest things. He opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus. And I want to encourage you to get into that more than ever. Do you know, the fact is, the reality, we find it easy to open our mouths to criticize, to complain about the minister, about the elders, about the committee, about our church, what's going on. There's no end to it. Is that right? It's nothing new, you know, the children of Israel. In the wilderness, those 40 years, they murmured and they murmured. Poor Moses. It's very easy to get your mouth open to complain. Never seemed to have any difficulty with that. Is that true of you? Is that the sort of spirit that's prevalent in your congregation? Murmuring, complaining. Do you know one of the things that does, men and women? Very serious. Grieves the spirit. We're talking tonight about the spirit coming. We need it, we want it, we long for it. What a study that is, to look at the things that hinders the spirit, grieves the Holy Spirit. You're murmuring, you're complaining, you're criticizing a spirit. Easy to open our mouths then, but not to witness. Not to witness for the Lord. Why is it that we find it so hard? Why are we afraid? And just be honest tonight. There's times you are afraid. Even when you go round the doors there to do a wee bit of outreach and you knock the door and you sometimes stand in fear and trepidation. You don't know what sort of person's going to be behind that door and what sort of attitude they're going to have. Why are we so afraid? Why is there no boldness? The boldness of the early church. Can I answer the question for you, men and women? We're not spirit-filled. That is the answer, plain and simple. We find it so difficult just to speak, to open our mouths, to talk about the Lord. Because so often we're laboring just in the flesh. We're trying to do it in our own strength. You think of Acts 1, verse 8. It's the key verse of the book of Acts. It sums up the whole story of the book of Acts. It says, "But ye shall receive power. And when you receive that power, you become a witness." And we need that power, men and women. We need it to preach. We need it so that we can speak as the Lord would have us speak. Ye shall receive power. Pray the Lord will give it to you. The words of our text said that you're to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It's not an interesting thing, men and women. You know, sometimes we're told there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. Well, let me suggest to you one that's sometimes thrown up. The Savior said to the disciples, it was one of his parting commands to them, what we call the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Remember, that's a word to you as well, not just to the missionary. Those people you live beside and work with, you're to go for them, go after them for Christ. But here the Lord says, not to go. The Lord says, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Isn't that interesting? Why wait, men and women? Remember that souls were dying. The world was perishing without Christ. And yet he said, wait. Don't be in any hurry. And the reason for that, men and women, is he knew they couldn't do it themselves. If they went on their own strength, they would be laboring in vain. And he wants you to see that tonight as well. Summer almost over, new season soon to begin. The greatest need, men and women, come to the prayer meeting. Tarry, wait, until you're endued. Till the power of God comes down as it did in those days so long ago. You know, if you read the story of David Brainerd, died at 32 years of age, missionary to the Red Indians. One day, he wanted to do some outreach. He wanted to preach the gospel. The only man that he could find to do interpretation for him was drunk. And he interpreted for Brainerd as he preached that day, a drunken man. The great distinction, men and women, is he was drunk, he was filled with alcoholic spirit. Brainerd was filled with God's Holy Spirit. And then even in those very strange circumstances, such was the hand and power of God upon Brainerd's life that God blessed him and used him mightily. Here's the thing that's needed above all else, men and women. If you think of Peter's life in the Gospels, he denied the Savior. The Bible says he did it with oaths and curses. Can you imagine that? Here's a man that was one of the foremost of the apostles. What a disgraceful thing. Not only did he say he didn't belong to Christ, but with oaths and curses. That means foul language. So much that he wanted to disassociate him with the Savior and the disciples, and so much that he wanted to associate himself with the world that night, that he used the world's language. Foul language coming from his lips. But yet in the Acts of the Apostles, men and women, what a difference. Preaching with great power. It's an example of what we were mentioning just a little earlier. To labor even just one message in the power of the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 souls saved. Someone said, nowadays we preach 3,000 sermons and just one soul saved. Isn't that true? Does not sum up the life of the church today? But what a difference in Peter's life between the Gospels and Acts. What made the difference, men and women? What made the difference? It was the power of Pentecost. Being filled with the Spirit. There is no other explanation for the difference and the change in his life, his ministry too. Billy Sunday, the text that guided his life were those words of the Savior, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel." When Billy Sunday would stand, and that's another great life that you should read, read Lyle Dorset's book, The Redemption of Urban America, a biography of the life of Billy Sunday. What a man. What a ministry, men and women. When he would preach, more often than not, he wouldn't open his Bible at his text. He would open it at that text. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel." The reason he opened it at that text was he was depending upon the Spirit to come. He would set his sermon notes down in the Bible in that place. He knew he needed the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I want to say to you tonight, men and women, if we are to preach the gospel to our own generation, that there never was a day in this province that the gospel was more under attack, that the church was more on the run than it is in the day in which we live. And if we're to preach the gospel and take our stand for Christ in this generation as our forefathers did in theirs, and if we're to do it in power and to do it in blessing, then I tell you, men and women, there's only one way to do it. We need this anointing of the Spirit in our lives and resting again upon the church. So here, men and women, are some reasons why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what will lead us into revival. Here's what will bring revival in your life, revive your service, what will revive your church. The power of God coming upon us. Some reasons. The Scripture's exhortation, the Savior's example, and our spiritual employment. And I pray that these things will encourage you tonight to see how vital, how very vital this matter really is. I'll tell you two things as a finish. Mr. Nicholson, what a ministry he had. He brought this province in the 1920s from civil war to revival blessing. He labored in the power of the Spirit. That text, Ephesians 5:18, he said, it's the Christian's alternative to getting drunk. The world is full of a spirit. Well, the Christian should be full of the Holy Spirit. They're full of alcoholic spirit. There's a great sermon of Spurgeon's that you should read in that text. It'll do your soul good. What a study it is. But here is the Christian's alternative to getting drunk. I told you about Mr. Moody. When Mr. Moody died, he was asked the question, what memorial he wanted of his life. And he said he wanted a two-legged memorial. What he meant by that was he wanted a man to go all around the world preaching the gospel. R.A. Torrey, Reuben Archer Torrey, many believe was the answer to D.L. Moody's prayers. I'm tempted to tell you more than I wanted to tell you, but I will resist the temptation. There's so much I would like to tell you about R.A. Torrey tonight. But R.A. Torrey, there were so many differences between Torrey and Moody. Moody was an uneducated man. Torrey was very well educated. Very able preacher. Went all around the world. In fact, at one time, he preached in Australia and all of those countries. If you get the book by Charles Alexander, it's the story of the life of Charles Alexander, The Romance of Soul Winning. You can see the pictures, even if you don't want to read the book. It's worth getting the book just to look at the pictures. But Torrey had two sermons that Moody really liked. One was 10 reasons why the Bible is the Word of God. And the other was on the baptism of the Spirit. Many times when Torrey was asked to preach somewhere, and often he got the invitation because Moody spoke to the minister and encouraged him to invite Torrey. But many times Moody would come to see him just before he set off, come one errands, just to tell him, I want you to preach when you go to that church those two sermons. Torrey would say to him, Mr. Moody, do you think that I haven't got any other sermons, that everywhere I go you want me to preach these two sermons? But you know, men and women, that one on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the reason why Moody wanted Torrey to preach that so often, he saw how much it was lacking. He saw how many ministers avoided it. He saw the great need of it. He realized the difference it made in his life. And I pray, men and women, tonight, the little of what I have said will lay a burden upon your heart, the like of which you've never had before, for that baptism, that power. Don't be in any hurry to rush off. I want to encourage you to take time to wait with God. Wait with God in your prayer meetings and so on. As this text exhorts you, here's what we need to do, men and women. Here's what will make an impact upon Ulster. Turn the tide. Turn the hearts of the people. Turn the country. We need to tarry. We need to wait on God, pleading with Him until the Spirit comes, until we are endued with power from on high. I pray the Lord will write His word tonight upon every heart for His name's sake.